Nice. Uh-huh.
That was awesome.
All right. Okay. Okay. Isaac will be around to sign autographs later. Okay. So let's do that then. Hey, yeah. Who went to see you at the poll today? Yeah? Here you go. There's a t-shirt. Enjoy.
I did.
I went to Rio Rancho Mid-High, and there were 72 people at See You at the Poll. Isn't that
amazing?
Yeah, it was incredible. Yeah. So props to those of you who went to See You at the Poll. I know that there were some, and some of you guys may be thinking, oh, man, we only had like 3 people. You know what? I think it's so much harder to stand at your flagpole with 2 other people than it is with 70 other people. So I just want to say I am so proud of you guys. Cool thing about student ministries this year, between Vertical and Velocity, middle school and high school, and leaders going out to schools, we covered about 24 different schools in Albuquerque with leaders
awesome.
And students. So very, very cool.
Definitely.
So I was stoked to be out there, and I bought 3 dozen donuts from Walmart. I didn't know that they made donuts, but apparently
Walmart
they
makes
do.
Donuts. Yeah. Now. Sweet.
Yeah, the super center out
I,
there.
I wonder
in
how
Rancho.
Late they're open. I'd like to go get some.
24 hours, baby.
Tonight.
Oh, yeah.
All right.
Although I don't know how fresh they'll be by midnight.
Yeah. Well, we'll see.
Maybe they make them at midnight.
Hey, at midnight, it's time to make the donuts.
Yeah,
right?
That's right. All right. You better get on their game.
Yes.
So anyways, we have a few giveaways up here. One is called Reclaim Your School, and this is a really cool book. We gave this out to everyone who came to the Bible Club class that we put on last Friday, which, by the way, there were 2 people in that Bible Club class on Friday. Remember, that was only like 4 days ago. They already have a Bible Club started at their school, and they're meeting. Their first meeting is this Friday. Isn't that amazing? 1 week, and their first meeting is this Friday. So that's Jackson, right? Jackson? Yeah?
Yeah. Yes, it is.
That's
yeah,
a pretty cool
dude,
name.
Something to be proud of. That's pretty sweet. So, that's awesome. But Reclaim Your School is a really cool book because it tells you your rights as a Christian in a public school. So, and then this one is called Can You Handle the Truth? And it's basically a bunch of just kind of in-your-face topics. Heaven and hell. There's, let's see what else we got. Humility, hypocrisy. We got murder.
Laziness.
Peer pressure. You got another one?
Laziness.
Prison.
Laziness. I'm lazy. I'm not even turning the page. That's
yeah.
why.
That's right. Okay, so 6 people are going to win one of these. 3 people are going to win one of these. They are under your chairs
woohoo!
There's a little piece of paper. So bring that, not you. Isaac, put the chair down. You're gonna knock the lamp over. What have I told you, Isaac? Oh, you won! Okay, what'd you win? Reclaim Your School. There you
go,
man.
Nice.
Okay, what'd you win? Wait. Can you handle the truth? Oh, he says he can. Okay. There you go. There you go. Reclaim Your School, buddy. Except it's a homeschool, but that's good. Brittany, there you go. There you go, buddy. Handle that truth. Come on, we got 3 more out there. Look under all the chairs. We got 3 more out there.
I think there seriously might be one under
mine. No, it had something written on it.
Under mine, I think there might be one. Seriously.
No, there's not.
You didn't give me a chance.
There you go.
She likes your haircut, dude.
Oh, she wanted all 3. There you go. Okay, you can have that as a souvenir.
That's a free gift as well.
Nobody else. Okay, here you go. That's for going to see you at the poll. Enjoy. Okay, well tonight, Isaac, are you pretty impressed with the quality of these questions?
I'm impressed.
Yeah.
Very good quality questions.
You know what's funny is that people think that middle schoolers ask lame questions. I think those people are lame.
Those are the ones that
are
lame.
Yeah, I got a word for them. Spelled L-A-M-E.
Wow. And you can spell, too?
I can.
I thought you could just answer Bible questions.
I'm just a junior high pastor, and I can spell, too.
That's
pretty
awesome.
Sweet. Okay, so here's the thing. I've had one question that has been haunting my dreams for months, literally, for months. 2 months. 2 months I've gotten a question that says, can you explain the Trinity? Somebody said, what's that? Yeah, exactly.
Exactly.
Okay, so the first month I got it, I was like, explain the Trinity. Of course I can. I just probably can't get to it tonight, you know. Well, probably next month.
Yeah.
We'll get on that.
Of course.
So then last month came around. Can you explain the Trinity? Well, yeah, I can. If I studied probably some more, you know. So I made my mind last month, I am going to put this thing together. I am going to know it for myself so that I can share it with you guys, all right? So
is that why you have all those books?
Actually, these don't have anything to do with it.
Okay.
Well, except for this one.
Okay.
This one obviously does. But I also, just so you guys, if you're interested, I put together a little sheet that has all of the verses, because we're going to fly through like 30 verses that have to do about the Trinity. They're going to all flash up on your screen so you can read them as we go along. You can write them down. Also, though, on your menu, if you'll turn it around to the back where there's the lines, I'm going to have you guys draw something so you can picture it in your mind. You guys like my whiteboard? Okay. Now, I'm going to draw this on the whiteboard so you can see it, all right? I'm going to use my little cheat sheet right up here. And you guys have these available up here if you're interested in grabbing one so you know what the Trinity is, which I'll explain in just a minute. For those of you who said, "What's that?" then hopefully you'll know by the end, by the time I'm done with this. Now, let's just start with this. There are volumes of books and encyclopedias written about this one topic, okay? So for me to try to cover this in like 5 minutes isn't going to do it anywhere close to justice. But I'm going to do my best to at least kind of get it in your mind, okay? Because the idea behind the Trinity is something so big. The idea behind God is something so big that us, in our finite minds, could never understand an infinite God, okay? It's something that I hope you'll at least be able to grasp a little bit, but also something that you'll say, man, I don't completely know how that works. Because I don't think one person on the planet knows. And you know what? Sometimes that can be kind of frustrating. I was thinking about that this week. Man, I wish I could just tell them very clearly how it works. But you know what's cool? I think it's great that we can't fully define God. Because I think if we could fully define God, he wouldn't really be God, you know? He's so far beyond us that I don't know if we'll ever fully grasp how big this guy is. But we're going to do our best in the next few minutes to touch on that very topic, okay? Now, one thing that I've come up against when I've talked to people about the Trinity, I talked to some Jehovah's Witnesses one time. They knocked on my door. We started meeting every Saturday. And we met for a couple months. And one thing that they brought up was the Trinity. And they tried to tell me that it was wrong because here's what they said. Well, here's the thing. The word Trinity is not even used in the Bible. And at first I was like, you're right. The word Trinity is not even used in the Bible. But then I also thought, you know what other word's not used in the Bible? Bible. Try to find the word Bible in the Bible, okay? Try to find the word grandfather in the Bible. You won't find it. But that doesn't mean grandfathers don't exist. And that doesn't mean the Bible doesn't exist, because I don't know about you, but I got a Bible right here, right? So just because the word's not in there doesn't mean the principle behind the word isn't, okay? Now, the word Trinity basically is a fancy word that does its best to describe God. And basically it means three coexistent, meaning existing at the same time, co-eternal, which means they are all, each person of the Trinity, which we'll talk about in just a minute, is eternal. Means they have no beginning, no end. They see everything from the beginning to the end and everything in between, okay? So three coexistent, co-eternal persons that make up one God. Now, is anybody lost already? Okay, not too bad. All right, not too bad. All right, so basically that's a tiny definition of the Trinity, all right? Now, I'm going to do my best to draw this out here for you, and I hope you guys can also draw on your little pieces of paper and be able to take home a little idea of what the Trinity looks like, okay? We're going to go over four things that you need to know about the Trinity tonight. Four things, okay? The first thing is that the Bible teaches there is one God. Only one God. Just because there are three persons does not mean there are three gods. There is only one God, okay? So on your paper, I want you to draw God in the middle. I don't know how you draw God, but draw the word God, okay? You could put like a fancy star around God. Ooh, God's bright. Okay. Now, God is one God. Now, the Bible teaches that pretty clearly. A bunch of verses, okay? Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Deuteronomy 6:4, okay? 1 Corinthians 8:4 teaches it. Galatians 3:20. There's quite a few verses. The other one is 1 Timothy 2:5. And I say the other one. There's a bunch more, okay? But those are just four that teach pretty clearly that there is one God. It's not three gods, it's one God, okay? So that's the first thing. There's one God. How many gods are there? One God, okay. Now, there is also, within the Trinity, the one God, there are three persons, okay? Three persons of the Trinity. Do you guys know their names? There you go, buddy. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Or you can say Holy Ghost, if you like Casper, all right? Okay, so I want you guys to do this. Draw a big triangle. Do you guys know what triangles look like? Not like that, okay? Draw a big triangle around God. Draw a few smaller triangles. One on each corner, all right? And put the title of each person in each triangle, okay? So Father. Whoa, this is hard. I wrote fat because it was falling. Okay, Father. God, I'm not saying you're fat. Okay, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Those are the three persons of the Trinity, okay? Now, the Bible also makes that pretty clear. Genesis 1:26, God says, "Let us," referring to himself, the three persons of the Trinity, he says, "Let us create man in our image." Who's God talking to? The other members of the Trinity. Now, let me explain. Now, there's other times in Genesis where God refers to himself as us and them. We'll actually get more into the language here in just a moment. Another example, Matthew 3:16-17. Jesus is being baptized. Now, who is Jesus on here? Okay, he's God, but which member of the Trinity? Okay, the Son. So, Jesus the Son is being baptized in the river. And then, the Holy Spirit descends on Jesus in the form of a dove, okay? So we have the Son, we have the Holy Spirit, and then, do you know what happens? A voice out of heaven. Guess whose voice? The Father, okay? So we got the Son being baptized, the Holy Spirit descending, and the Father speaking, saying that he loves his Son. This is my beloved Son, okay? So it makes it pretty clear. Later on, before Jesus ascends back into heaven, Matthew 28:19, he says, "Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." Okay, makes it pretty clear. 1 Corinthians 13:14. Paul closes Corinthians by talking about the three persons of the Trinity. Okay, so there are three persons. Another interesting fact about the language, okay? When you look back at the Hebrew language, now it would be great if we all knew Hebrew. How many of you guys know Hebrew? Yeah, of course you guys do. That's great. You scholars. That's awesome. So you're above me and most other Americans. That's great. What? Sammy, you want to come answer questions? No? You know Hebrew, though. That's okay. He's humble. Man. Okay. So anyways, we'll let the scholars just blend in with the crowd. But for those of the rest of us who are just kind of lamos and don't know Hebrew, let me kind of help you out, okay, because I don't know Hebrew either. Basically, how it works, in English, when you have a noun, it's one of two ways. It's either singular or plural, okay? You have, what's a noun? Toilet. There we go, okay? Toilet. Now, toilet, just by itself, is singular, right? Now, if you add an S on the end, toilets, you could have two. You could have three. You could have like 27,000 toilets, right? When you add the S on the end, you don't know exactly how many. You just know that you have more than one, right? So in English, track with me here. In English, you only have singular or plural. Well, in Hebrew, it gets a little better because they have three forms. They have singular, which means only one. They have plural, which means three or more. And then they have a thing called dual, which means only two, okay? Now, every time that God is referred to as us, or I'm sorry, a lot of times when we get the English word God, the Hebrew word behind it is Elohim, okay? And what that word is a plural noun. Now, remember what I said. They have singular, which means how many? Dual means how many? And plural means how many? Three or more. And so whenever the word Elohim is used, it's a plural noun, which means three people are being referred to, three or more. Now, of course, we don't know of any more. We don't know of a fourth person or anything like that. So we would have to assume that there are three people involved. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Okay, so point number one, how many gods? One God, not three gods. One God, but how many persons in the Trinity? Three gods. Okay, remember it like this. There is one what, three whos. Okay, remember that. One what is God, three whos. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. All right? Remember it that way. So, two important things. Another thing. The three members of the Trinity are distinguished from one another. Okay? Let me give you a couple examples. Actually, first, let's draw here. Let's draw a big circle that connects around the outside of our triangle, just like this. It's more of an egg, but that's okay. I like eggs, especially when they're scrambled. Okay. Okay, so draw a big donut-looking thing. Kind of looks like Walmart's donuts, actually. Okay, and right in between each one, as it's connecting, write is not. Is not. Well, I'm writing upside down. It's awesome. Okay. Okay. Look at this guy. He's laying on the floor criticizing my handwriting.
You're drawing a pretty picture, man. I want to check it out.
Anyways, okay, so we got one God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Father is not the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit is not the Son. Son is not the Father. They are each differentiated between in the Scriptures, okay? So first of all, a couple examples. The Lord, in Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, it says that he has a son, okay? And I'm not going to read all these verses. We don't have time. Proverbs 30, verse 4 is another good example. The Holy Spirit is distinguished from God. Psalm 51, the psalmist is talking to God, and he says, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. So obviously the Holy Spirit is different from the Father, okay? They're not the same person. They're two different. God the Son is distinguished from God the Father. Hebrews 1, 8. And then Jesus distinguishes himself from the other two, from the Holy Spirit and from the Father, okay? He does that in John 14. He prays to God, the Father, asking for the Helper. The Helper is the Holy Spirit. So obviously by praying to the Father, he's making it pretty clear that he's not the Father. And by asking for the Holy Spirit to come, he's making it pretty clear that he's not the Holy Spirit. So there are the three persons, but they're not each other, okay? They're different. Now, the fourth part, the three are not each other. The fourth part is that they are all equally God. Okay, they're all coexistent, they are all co-equal. The Father is God. Here's a couple more verses. John 6:27, Romans 1:7 makes it clear that God, the Father, is God. The Son is God. John 1:1 says the Word was with God and the Word was God. John 1:14 is another one. Romans 9:5. Colossians 2:9 says that the fullness of God was in the Son. And then 1 John 5:20, the Son is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Acts chapter 5 talks about Ananias and Sapphira. And Peter asks, why have you lied to God? And then in the next verse he says, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives in us. So the Holy Spirit is God. All right? So how many gods? One God. How many persons?
Three.
And who are they? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Are they the same people? They're not the same people, right? They're three different people. But are they all God? They are all God. And so the last part of your drawing, draw a little couple lines to each one and write is in each one. Is. Okay, so we have one God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They are not each other, but they are all God. Wow. So there you go. That's the Trinity. And I know some of you guys are like, whew, good thing I'm not a youth pastor, so I don't have to study that.
Exactly.
Well, the cool thing is, that's the God we serve. and he's bigger than our minds. And more you learn about him, the more and more he'll blow your mind. So I encourage you guys to continue to study. Don't let it bog you down like, oh man, this is too much. It's not too much. Take it in. Take as much as you can handle. Come grab one of these at the end of the service if you're interested. It has all the verses, all the points that I just went over, and the diagram on the back. All right? Isaac, take it away.
That's awesome. You're going to take a nap now?
Yeah. Good night.
I kind of feel like I should have drawn a picture for this next question or something. But
no, that would be ugly. Okay.
All right.
I'm sorry. You were criticizing my penmanship.
Man.
I'm all sorry. Right. I'm sorry, Isaac from Santa Fe.
I forgive you. I forgive you.
Okay.
All right. So this question says, if you are not a Christian, does God still have a plan for you? If you're not a Christian, does God still have a plan for you? Well, go ahead and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 for me. 2 Peter chapter 3, towards the back of your Bible. Maybe you've heard somebody tell you, maybe you've told somebody else, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Well, is that really true? Can we really say that to everybody? Well, it would kind of depend on what their idea of wonderful is, right? You ask somebody, if I asked all of you guys what you thought wonderful was, you'd all have a different idea of what that was. Wonderful. Oh, well, I think that's, you know, unlimited supply of Snickers and Mountain Dew. Some people, that's the iTouch phone for them, or the iTouch iPod and all of that stuff. And is that what we mean by God has a wonderful plan for your life? If you told the people in the Twin Towers on September 11th, before the planes hit, God has a wonderful plan for your life, would you be telling them the truth? The day before September 11th, the next day they're going to die. So what are we saying? What is God's plan for our lives? Well, this is what God's plan for our lives is, as kind of laid out in the Bible. God's plan for us is that we be saved, that we live for His glory, no matter how long that is, if it's for years and years and years, or if it's for 5 minutes after you got saved, you gave your life to Christ, and for 5 minutes you're saying, oh man, praise the Lord, I can't believe He saved me, praise God, and then you get hit by a car or something like that. So God's plan for us is that we be saved, that we live for His glory, and then that we be with Him forever in heaven. That's His plan for us. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and look at verse 9 with me. It says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So we know from what the Bible says that we've sinned, and that sin separates us from God. And so in order for us to be saved, for us to know God, to live for His glory, and to be with Him forever, we need to repent. We need to turn from our sin, ask God to forgive us, believe in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross, and by that work, we can know God, be saved, live for His glory, and spend eternity with Him in heaven. Repentance. That's what we need to do in order to be saved. So what this verse is saying here in 2 Peter chapter 3 is that God wants everyone to be saved. God's not willing that anyone would perish, but that all would come to repentance. But what happens if you're not a Christian? What's God's plan for your life? Well, God's plan for your life is that you would be saved, that you would repent. But if you refuse to, Luke chapter 13 says something else. Luke chapter 13, verse 3, and you don't have to turn there. You can if you can get there quickly. But Luke chapter 13 says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So God has a plan for us to come to Him by the means that He's given us access through Jesus Christ, through faith in Him, and He wants us all to be saved. But if we reject and we don't believe the gospel, and we are not a Christian, what's God's plan for us? That we would perish. God so loved the world, he gave his only son that anyone who would believe in him would be saved. But unfortunately, if you're not a Christian, there's only two places that you can go. Either you're a Christian and you go to heaven, or you're not and you go to hell. So that's basically the answer to that question in a nutshell.
Great. Next question. How did people know Jesus was coming before he came to earth? How did people know he was coming? Turn to Psalm chapter 22. How many of you guys have ever, Psalm 22. How many of you guys have ever been tempted to think, how do I know that the Bible, that Christianity is really real? Everybody says their religion is real. How do I know Christianity is real? How many of you guys have ever thought that? I've thought that. A lot of us. Okay. So when you really get to thinking about it, you know, you hear of all these people who believe all these different crazy beliefs, and everybody says that their way is the right way. How in the world do we know that our way is the right way? Well, I'm going to share something with you guys that, in my mind, whenever I'm tempted to think that, always I always come back to this. The Bible is so clear when it comes to prophecy that there is no way that the Bible could be wrong. Okay? Because there are so many times in the Bible when a prophecy is made that it's fulfilled later on, maybe hundreds, maybe thousands of years later, it's completely against mathematical odds that it could take place. And that's how people would have known that Jesus was coming. All throughout the Old Testament, God was, through his prophets, speaking to his people, saying that a Redeemer was coming. Jesus was coming. Okay? Check this out. Psalm 22. And of course, this was written long before Jesus ever came to the earth. But here we have David writing. Now listen to this and see if this sounds familiar. He starts off Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Now does that sound familiar? Okay, what? When Jesus died on the cross, he said those very words. My God, why have you forsaken me? Okay, so maybe he was just quoting scripture, right? Well, you continue to go on. Verse 2, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. And they go on. He goes on, verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. And he goes on, continues to talk here. And it says in verse 8, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. And you guys remember what the people that were witnessing Jesus being murdered were saying to him? In fact, specifically one thief on the side of Jesus. He was saying, if you're Jesus, if you believe in God, get yourself down. Can't God rescue you? And look at what that verse said. He trusts in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Interesting. Okay, it goes on. Verse 12. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. That would have definitely happened to Jesus. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. Remember, Jesus, as he was dragging his cross up the hill, fell down. He couldn't travel any further. All his strength was dried up. My tongue clings to my jaws. You know what one thing Jesus said on the cross? I'm thirsty. He was thirsty. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. Verse 16. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Wow. That's pretty clear that that's talking about Jesus. Now, of course, when David was writing this, he may not have even known what exactly he was saying, but empowered by the Holy Spirit, he was writing these things down. And he probably never knew how powerful years later, hundreds, thousands of years later, that scripture would be. And we can look back and see that there's prophecy. Now, that's just a few. There's hundreds of prophecies that just Jesus himself fulfilled. In fact, one guy, you can find some of this info in Josh McDowell's book, The New Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Really, really cool book. But in that book, one thing that he quotes is a scientist who took some mathematics. How many of you guys are good at math? Anybody? Nice. How many guys are terrible at math? That's me. Okay. Okay, so this scientist, he started with 8 specific prophecies about Jesus. Only 8. 8 prophecies. And what he did was he tried to mathematically figure out what the probability of one man fulfilling all of those prophecies, only those 8, were. What was the chance? Well, he came up with, after tons of research, months and months and years of research, he finally came up with a number. And that was the odds are 1 in 10 to the 17th power, okay? Now, if you can't picture that, that's 1. Write this on your bulletins. 1 times 10 and then 17 zeros after that 10. That's the probability, mathematical probability of one man fulfilling only 8 prophecies. Now let's visualize that. He put this into something that you could see. Let's say you go up in a helicopter, okay? You take one of your friends, blindfold the person. Then you get a bunch of half dollars. You guys seen those half dollars? Kind of big quarters, right? You take half dollars, you cover the entire state of Texas, okay? The entire state of Texas. In fact, I found out how big that is. 790 miles wide by 660 miles tall. Okay? So you cover the entire state of Texas with those half dollars 2 feet deep. Okay? So about that deep over the entire state of Texas. You're flying with your friend in the helicopter. He's blindfolded. He tells you, okay, I want to go here. Well, before, you've taken one of those countless half dollars, and you've put a little red mark on the back, little X on the back, and you've mixed it in with all of the other ones. The probability of him wading through 2 feet deep of these half dollars and on the first try picking up the one with the red X is the same probability as Jesus, one man fulfilling only 8 prophecies. Do you know how many Jesus fulfilled? Over 300. What's the mathematical probability behind that? I don't know. I don't think anybody knows. And so you can see how people, God made it very clear all throughout the Bible, through his prophets, through the scripture, that he was sending someone to fix their problems. The cool thing is, just like Isaac talked about, God has a big plan. And you can read all about that plan all throughout the scriptures, starting from the very beginning. It's so cool that when Adam and Eve messed up in the Garden of Eden, here they are, sin has finally just entered, Genesis chapter 3. And you know what God does? He finds them and he clothes them. And he makes a sacrifice right there. He kills an animal to cover their sin. And that was the first foreshadowing, is what they would call it, of Christ, that somebody had to die to cover their sins. That's what Jesus did for us. So God makes it pretty clear.
That's pretty awesome. All right, next question. It's a long one. In 1 John 2:23, it says, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either." When Jesus came to earth, some of the Jews did not believe that Jesus was the Son. They denied him. Does that mean the Jews did not have the Father? Turn to Romans chapter 5 for this. And real quick, I'm going to turn to 1 John chapter 2 and just read the scripture that they're referencing. 1 John chapter 2, 23 says, "No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." I like this question because, again, it allows me to talk about the gospel. I don't know about you guys, but I love the gospel. I can't get over the gospel. Yes, give it up for the gospel. Woo! I cannot get over the gospel because it transformed my life. It took a person who was at your age rebelling against God, doing drugs and dropping out of school and being involved in gangs and all of these other things, and made me now a youth pastor. You know, somebody who's loving God and serving God and just being completely blessed and living a life that has purpose, living for him. And that's what the gospel does. That's why I can't get over the gospel. That's why I'm excited about this question. So 1 John 2:23 says, whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. What were they talking about? What is that referring to? Well, look at what Romans chapter 5 says. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Whoever has the Son has the Father, because Jesus Christ gave us access to God on the cross. In his, as I mentioned before, we were separated from God because of our sin. And Jesus Christ went to the cross dealing with that sin so that he would give us access to God. See, God is holy. He is perfect. He can't be in no sin can be in his presence. So Jesus Christ had to go to the cross and deal with our sin, remove our sin so that we could have access to him. When Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, something happened in the temple. Do you guys have any idea what that was? The veil was torn. The veil was torn. There was a veil in the temple that separated the Holy of Holies, which represented the very presence of God. And no one could enter into that place, that Holy of Holies, but one guy, one time a year, the high priest who would go in there and make sacrifice for the sins of the people. But no one had access to God. We were separated. But at that point in time, as Jesus was hanging on the cross, dealing with sin, removing sin from those who would believe in him, that veil was torn, ripped in half. God was saying, you now have access through the blood of Christ. So whoever denies, whoever believes the Son, whoever receives the Son, has access to God, has the Father. But whoever denies does not have that access. We have access to God through the blood of Christ. But if you don't believe, if you reject the gospel, that blood doesn't count for you. Your sin has not been removed. You are still separated from God. So what was he saying? The Jews didn't believe. So did the Jews not have the Father? Well, God doesn't save based on families or whole races or nations or anything like that. God deals individually. So did the Jews who rejected Jesus Christ at the time have the Father? Absolutely not. They didn't have access. And anyone in here who rejects the Son, who doesn't believe in the Son of God, who doesn't believe the gospel, do you have the Father? Do you have access to God? Absolutely not. But I pray that that would change. I pray that you would receive Jesus Christ, because what does Romans chapter 10 verse 13 say? For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You can have that access to God. Call on the name of the Lord in repentance and believe the gospel.
Very cool. You guys know what John 14:6 says, right? Jesus said, I am the way, truth, and the life. And he said, no one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only way. Okay, we're going to fly through a couple more questions here. This next question says, how do people believe in reincarnation? Good question. Have you guys ever met somebody who believes in reincarnation? Okay. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9 real quickly. Basically, I don't have a long time to go into it, but basically reincarnation is not taught anywhere in the Bible. The idea of life after death is, however, and that's called heaven. Okay, because we, now not the bodies that we're in right now, but our souls will dwell with God in a new glorified body. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says, and it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So there is life after death. But it's not coming back as someone else or something else. Now, that's the belief. A lot of different beliefs hold to that. There's Hinduism. There's New Age beliefs like that. There's Buddhism. In fact, in Hinduism, do you know that the animal, the cow, is a sacred animal? They don't eat meat because they believe that, you know, the cow is like this nurturing, loving animal providing milk for their cereal and all that, right? And so they believe that people who have good karma or good actions, when they die, can come back as cows. So that means if they're eating a burger, they could be eating like Uncle Joe, okay? Now, that's what they really believe, all right? Now, it sounds crazy, but people believe a lot of stuff like that. And so how can people believe it? Well, their minds are twisted. Their eyes are blinded. Satan is a deceiver and a liar. And so they've gotten caught up in that kind of thing, and they've allowed themselves to be deceived from the truth. So that's kind of where that comes from. And I would just encourage you guys, if you come up against somebody like that, pray for God to give you an opportunity to talk to him. Got another
right,
one?
Sweet. Yes, I do. Why does gum taste so good? That's awesome.
That's so true.
That is so true. What's your favorite?
Hold on.
Hubba Bubba's pretty good.
You know what I always liked was Big League Chew.
Oh, yes.
Because you could stuff all of it in your mouth.
That's awesome.
Be like, what's up?
Or bubble tape, you were supposed to tear off a piece. You just put the whole thing.
Yeah, unroll it into your mouth.
It's interesting. Even if you take it like that, it fits right in.
It's perfect. It's bite-sized.
It fits right in.
It's great.
Actually, you guys probably thought that was a joke question, but I got a biblical answer for you.
Oh.
James 1:17 says that every good gift comes from the Father. And so if gum is a good thing, then it's come from God. And 1 Corinthians 10:31 says that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So take that gum that is a great gift from God and chew it to the glory of God.
Yes. There we go. And when they wrote that, they were all, they're going to think this is so funny. And Isaac and I were like, well, it's a great gift from the Lord.
The Bible says.
That's why. Okay, let's go over a couple more. Here's another question. Obviously, switching tones here a lot. Why is it wrong to have sex at a young age? Great question. Yes. Now, here's the thing. It's not the age that matters. It's the commitment behind it, all right? God created sex for within marriage. Genesis chapter 2 says that he put man and woman together, and he says that they would leave their father and mother, cling to one another, and become one flesh. So here's the thing. Sex was designed for within marriage. Now, that's not what our society tells us. You see it on billboards and TV and movies and games. Everywhere you look, people are saying, do what feels good. Do what everybody else is doing. But that's not God's plan. And remember how Isaac said God has a great plan, a wonderful plan for your life? Part of that is following his plan for sex inside marriage, not outside. In fact, if you go to public school down the road, they may teach you what they call safe sex. It's interesting that they teach that because sex was never designed by God to be dangerous. It was never supposed to be that way. It's something that was God's idea and is pleasing to God within marriage. So it's not about the age, it's about the commitment. And our society has no commitment. In fact, I heard about a lady in Germany who's trying to get a law passed that marriage, get this, only lasts for 7 years. And at the end of 7 years, you know what you do? You renew it, if you want to, like the lease on your apartment.
Sweet.
Can you believe that? So after 7 years, you're like, I don't know. You know, it's been a good seven. But you know what? I'll probably go hang seven more with somebody else.
What have you done for me lately?
Yeah, I mean, the first six was great, but last one's been terrible. So, but that's how our world thinks. After 7 years, let's reevaluate and see if we should stay committed. That's the world, but it's about commitment. And God has that one person, and he has sex within marriage for a purpose. You got time for one more?
Yeah, I'll answer this one real quick. What do you think God thinks of my parents fighting? Go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 5 real quick.
Sorry, we're having to fly here.
And I'll let you guys know, God, whoever it is, God loves your parents. God loves your parents. And he wants them to have a marriage that brings him glory. As a matter of fact, it's interesting that God uses the marriage relationship to describe his relationship with us. He calls us the bride of Christ. He calls us his bride. And so God created marriage to reflect his love for us. And so that's what he wants it to do. Now, what does God think about your parents fighting? Well, fighting and strife and fits of anger and things like that are described in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20 as some of the deeds of the flesh. The things that if people are practicing, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of heaven, God says. So that's something that he frowns upon. But in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks a little bit about God's plan for marriage, for moms and dads, husbands and wives. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." And in verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." This is the kind of relationship that God desires for your parents. And so what does he think about it? He thinks it's lame, but he wants to reconcile it. God reconciles marriages. He reconciles friendships and all types of relationships if we submit to him. First of all, we've got to be saved. We've got to give our lives to Christ, and then we've got to follow his plan. So what I would recommend for you is just to be praying for your parents. Encourage them to love each other. Encourage them to love God, and just pray for them without ceasing.
Yeah, and just in a word of encouragement to you as well, it's going to happen one day when you're married, you're going to get in a fight, okay? Because you're not perfect and neither is your spouse. And it's going to happen. You're going to fight about stupid things. Jen and I have we fought one time. But
one
time? Yeah, just once.
Wow.
Yeah, we're pretty perfect. But anyways, most other people fight a lot. No, I'm just kidding. There's challenges, okay? And so I want to encourage you with that, but also to know this, that getting out of a marriage is never the way out. It's never the way to fix your problem. Divorce is never, that's never the option to take, okay? So down the road, when you encounter stuff like that, don't encourage your parents with that. Pray for them. Don't think that that's ever the step for you to take. Well, we fight too much. I'm out. You know, in fact, my dad left my mom because of that. He thought that was the way to fix his problems. It's not the way to fix your problems. And so stay focused on the Lord. He's got a much better plan. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for being so big, so clear in your word of your plan and all that's going to take place. We thank you for the Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, a concept that we can't fully grasp. But Lord, we know that you are so much bigger than we are, and we thank you for that. We thank you that you have a big plan for our lives. God, I pray for every student in here that they would follow that plan and recognize that if they're being tempted right now by whatever it is, fighting, sex, drugs, whatever it is, God, I pray that they would give those things to you, trust in you, and follow your plan. In your name we pray. Amen.